Thank you, praise team. And as you said, praise forever to the King of Kings. For that is what we do here. Each Sunday we give praise to the Lord our God through Jesus Christ, His Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, three in one. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this time now. And we could come and examine your word as we finish up this month in Psalms. Lord, as we look forward to celebrating your first coming, as we mentioned earlier, Father, I just pray that you will lift every heart here, that you will infill each one of us with a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, that we may honor you, worship you, praise you, and be what you want us to be for each other and for a witness of you in this world. We thank you. Let your Spirit speak through these words and remove me from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all the month of November, we were preaching from the book of Psalms, and we will this morning, but we're going to shift. We had been preaching about praise and honoring and being thankful to God, and yes, we are to be thankful always. We're to be thankful when God providentially gives us all we need. We're even to be thankful when that two-week-old turkey is still staring at us from the refrigerator next to that big gloop that used to be cranberry sauce. We're to be thankful during those times, and we're to be thankful when we receive smiles and handshakes and hugs, and we're to be thankful when God is there. But we're going to shift. While always being thankful, we're now going to shift from that to seeing the future. Now, we've got to understand, when we're looking at prophecies such as Psalm 2, which is where we're going to be today, Psalm 2, we need to understand that this was for them the future. We are looking back at the prophecies. And we're going to be talking about a lot of different prophecies, so I'm going to give you a fair warning. Today is going to be a page flipper day, okay? We're going to be moving back and forth between different verses. And I'll give you a little time each time to look them up. But we're going to be looking ahead as they were, but also looking ahead in ways they could not, because they had not yet seen Christ come as the Messiah. They did see it as looking far ahead, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, looking for a city that they did not see yet. But we're going to look back and look ahead. So, with our hearts always being in that spirit, now the time to remember the incarnation of the Son of God in the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. Scripture has many rivers of prophecy that told the original readers of what lay ahead for them. That is the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Blessed Savior. You know, if you're here with us on Sunday night, and by the way, we are having Sunday night tonight, we're looking at the Redeemer that God sent the children of Israel in the person of Moses and all the good things God did for them. But see, we have a Redeemer also. We don't have just the law which God gave, and the law is good, and it's our schoolmaster, we know that. We have a personal Savior, a Redeemer, a God in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the best prophetic voices, if you study your scripture, is that of King David. King David was a prophet as well as a king. And you can say, if you want to argue the literal term, that David was the anointed of God. So in some ways, David fulfilled the role of a Messiah, a person anointed of God to fulfill a mission that God has given him, such as a kingship. But you see, there can only be one the Messiah. And that is the anointed of God, who is Jesus of Nazareth, the one and only begotten Son of God. Now, David wrote this psalm, and it emphatically speaks of the king that God would set upon the throne in Jerusalem. So, scholars will say that this is arguing about King David, but I'm saying it's not only King David, but it's also the coming Messiah. And we'll say where and why in just a minute. So, Psalm 2. There's 12 verses, and we'll read that. Psalm number 2. Here we go. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, we could stop there and say, that's accurate today. You think about the rulers of this world, the worldly rulers. There are very few that even acknowledge the true Savior, Jesus Christ. You got a lot of people paying lip service to it. You know, it's very funny. Sometimes you'll see politicians and stuff that on national news, like on Ash Wednesday, you'll see them and they'll have the little ash cross on their forehead to them signifying, oh, they're part of their fellowship, they're part of their church and whatever right they have. But then they'll go around and vote for bills to kill children and things of that nature. It's a false religion that people like this worship. But we're here to learn the truth. So let's move on. Verse 3. Let us break... Now these are the kings talking. Let us break their binds asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord, and it's capitalized, so Yahweh, shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Verse 6 is where we start getting into the prophetic part. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and yet ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Now, the prophecy we're going to look at is couched in that entire psalm. And as we said earlier, some scholars would argue that a lot of this psalm deals with King David and his throne in Jerusalem, which is true. But it also deals with the coming Messiah, the one who would deal with the whole world, especially verses 6 through 9. Let me read those again, 6 through 9. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Was David ever called the Son of God? No, he was not. So who is this speaking of? The coming Son of God. Did David rule over the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth? No, he did not. So who is this speaking of? Did David rule the world with a rod of iron? Well, some people say maybe he ruled Israel with a rod of iron or Judah, but not the whole world. See, I believe that these phrases point toward the Messiah of Israel and not just David. It is a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled. And it has been fulfilled in part. But it will be filled completely when the Lord returns. You see, our trust is not in David, as good a person as he was. He had his mistakes. He had a wandering eye. He did all kind of things we know of that were not godly. However, he was a man after God's own heart. And God promised him and his descendants the throne over his people Israel. Our trust is not in David, but the one who sits on the throne that was given to David forever and ever. The word Messiah, as we said, means the Lord's anointed. David was indeed anointed by who? By Samuel, to be king over Israel to replace Saul. Yet there was one who would come who was anointed Messiah over all the earth, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where the prophecy comes into play for Christ. You see, the Bible speaks many prophecies of this one who was to come and bless the whole earth. We're going to now unpack some of those prophecies. I've picked six out. Some you're familiar with, some you may not be quite familiar with. But I'm going to tell you about the prophecy, and then I'm going to show you biblically where those prophecies are fulfilled. Now, we got to understand, this is the Advent season. So the prophecies we're going to be talking about are the general coming of the Messiah. There are over 60 direct prophecies and 270 affirmations, which means that only Jesus could fulfill these, that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled. We're only going to take six. So let's get into it. Genesis 3:15, when we went through Genesis on Sunday night, we talked about this. This verse is called, in the big fancy Greek term, proto-evangelion, which means, or proto-evangelion, which means the first evangel, the first gospel, the first good news. And it says, Genesis 3:15, and this is God speaking to who? He's speaking to the serpent. You know, we see in all of the cartoons, God, you know, talking to Adam and Eve, God was addressing Satan himself. And he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Not the seed of Adam, the seed of Eve, the woman. "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, when you get hurt on the heel, when you get bit, or you step on a nail, or you do something like that, it hurts like the dickens, doesn't it? But you're not crippled. You can still, even though it's painful, you can still walk around. You may not want to. You know, you may be down in them ibuprofens left and right, but it doesn't hurt you other than just pain. But if someone crushes your head, you're done for. If someone crushes your head, you're done for. Now, where was this fulfilled? Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Not born of a woman, no. The King James is translated, "made of a woman." And that directly goes back into between her seed. You see, Adam physically had no part in this because he had to be called the Son of God. But he was born of a woman, her seed. So we see the prophecy and we see the fulfillment. When the proper time come, or when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So not only was He according to the prophecy, He was made according to the law of God, which promised a Redeemer, a Savior, a prophet among thy brethren, as we'll get to in just a minute. So that's the first one. The second one, okay, Genesis 18:18, speaking to Abraham, he says, "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him," which means that the blessing that's going to come over the whole earth, and the implication is through one person, is going to come from the seed of Abraham. Okay, fulfillment. Acts 3:25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So Genesis 18:18, Acts 3:25. Prophecy, fulfillment. So now we have two prophecies. Go to our third prophecy. Numbers. The book of Numbers. We don't, you know, somebody once told me that the book of Numbers is the place where Bible studies go to die. Because once you get in there to all the generations and all the tribes and all the this, that, and the other, but there's some good stuff in the book of Numbers. Good stuff that we need to remember. And one of those is this prophecy. Numbers 24:17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel." This means a king. "And shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." Now Moab and the children of Sheth were all the enemies that were besieging the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt into the promised land. But this person who said this would see a ruler come out of Israel. He had to come out of Jacob. And Jesus' genealogy is very clear. Luke 3:34, the fulfillment of this prophecy. Luke 3:34, speaking of Jesus, who says, "Which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Thar, which was the son of Nahor." Jesus was in the line, the proper line, for Messiahship. Now there have been many people born in those lines, but only one person would be born solely of a woman in the Holy Spirit. Only one person would come out of the line of Abraham and the line of Jacob and be a king that would rule over the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, prophecy and fulfillment. Our fourth one, and this is one you are familiar with. Isaiah 7:14. You can turn to Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And it goes on from there. See, this prophecy was given to a king by the prophet Isaiah, who was doubting God's word. In fact, Isaiah had told him, ask God for a sign. And the old king was like, I'm not going to dare ask God a sign. It wasn't that he didn't believe. He just didn't want God to have anything to do with it. And I believe it was an old king by the name of Ahaz. And he said, okay, you want to ask for a sign? God Himself will give you a sign. And a virgin shall conceive. Now, a lot of people try to use that word, which the Hebrew word I believe is Alma. And it can mean virgin or it can mean young girl. Now, it wouldn't be that big a deal if a young girl conceived, would it? That kind of happens. You know, people get married, they go on their honeymoon, you know, a lot of roses and a lot of wine, and boom, you know, 9 months later they got a youngin'. But you see, only once in history has a virgin conceived. And this was a sign, not only to that king, but to the whole world, that this child was something special. And his name was going to be Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. We sing it. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. We sing it all the time. We've even got some of our children named Emmanuel. Because it literally means God with us. Now, the fulfillment is in Matthew 1:18. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, i.e. she was a virgin, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. A virgin is going to conceive. Mary's a virgin. She conceived. Prophecy, fulfillment. You see, we overlook these. We're so used to them. We're so used to hearing that. Like the verse I read during the lighting of the Advent candle about He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. A man is not called the Mighty God. There's something special about this. The Everlasting Father, you're calling this child who is given the Everlasting Father? Why, yes, we are. Because it comes from the Word of God. It's amazing how these prophecies indicate the specialness of the One who was to come. And the Bible even said where He was going to come. Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. Another verse you're familiar with. Why? Because it's also in the Bible in Matthew when King Herod is asking his counselors where the prophecies said that the Messiah was to be born. And it says in Micah 5:2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Kind of goes back to that about the scepter coming from Israel. Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So the one who's going to come was going to be from everlasting. He's always existed. Who is that? It is God. You know, it's interesting. We see Bethlehem Ephratah. You know why they put the Ephratah in there? Because that was a specific village. It was very close to Jerusalem. There was another Bethlehem out there. Bethlehem literally just means house of bread. You know, if you wanted to use a modern day, you could say it was the Waffle House. They had several different, you know, you can see Waffle Houses all over the place. Well, you saw little places called Bethlehem in many different places. But this was specific, Bethlehem Ephratah. They knew exactly where this was. You know why? Because that's where Herod sent his soldiers to kill all the male children under the age of 2. That sounds very familiar. Wherever he heard that, that's what Pharaoh tried to do when Moses was born. You see, God, when He comes to earth in the form through a redeemer such as Moses, or as Himself in the form of Jesus of Nazareth, the devil tries to kill. When Jesus comes into our hearts, when we become disciples of Jesus Christ, believers, When we join the body of Christ, however you want to say it, the devil tries to take that away from us through family, through events, through our own pride. He tries to rip it away from us through circumstance. And yet God still comes. God still comes. Matthew 2:1 is the fulfillment. Matthew 2:1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there are wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem of Judea, which is Bethlehem Ephrathah. And then you can go all the way back into the Old Testament again, not just Isaiah. You can go in Genesis, but you can go in Deuteronomy. Moses himself spoke of the coming one. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses is speaking to the people. He says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall you hearken." Now to me, this precludes any Messiah being anywhere except from the children of Israel. From thy brethren, like unto me. Well, you see, this prophecy stuck with the people. Why do I know that? Because John 6:14 said this, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." They went straight back to Deuteronomy, which means the second law. And they used that to say, this is that prophet. And the implication is we need to listen to him. He is going to be like Moses. He is going to save God's people. But see, Moses used the miracles of God to pull the children of Israel out of Egypt. God was doing all the miracles. In Christ, God is still doing all the miracles, but through himself in the form of Jesus Christ. Do we not see now? These are just six prophecies that Jesus fulfills, each one. Each one. There are many other prophecies concerning our Lord that fit His adult life, His crucifixion, His death, burial, and resurrection. But because this is the Advent season, I wanted to focus on those that foretold His coming the first time. And needless to say that Jesus of Nazareth is the only person that can fit all of these prophecies. A number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Peter Stoner and another man by the name of Robert Newman. They wrote a book entitled Science Speaks, and it was not about prophecy, but it was about probability. It was a book of numbers. And they used this science of probability, and they decided to set the odds out of any one man in all of history fulfilling only 8 of the 60 major prophecies and 270 ramifications fulfilled by the life of Christ. They were going to set the odds on one man fulfilling only 8. Now we read 6, but there are 60 and then 270 ramifications. Do you know what the odds are for one man fulfilling all that? 1 × 10⁻¹⁷. That's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. Now that's hard for us to grasp. So they decided to have an example of what that would be like. So Stoner claimed that if you took, and you probably heard this before, but it's true, that if you took the silver dollars enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep, the entire state of Texas. Now how many of y'all have been to Texas? I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. Well, I've driven through Texas. And let me tell you something. You cover that entire state 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Man, that's a lot. But you got to consider now that if you took a blindfolded man, you led him to Dallas, and you led him by foot out any direction he wanted, the same probability of him on his very first attempt to go and pick up a specifically marked silver dollar in that 2 feet deep entire state of Texas, that's the same probability of one man fulfilling only 8 of the prophecies. That's a pretty good probability that Jesus is the right man. Because only God can give us those kind of odds.
and be fulfilled. We see that Jesus was, is, and will be the only possible person who can and will fulfill all the prophecies. See, not only the ones that He's already fulfilled, but think about the all ones that He has yet to fulfill. Think of Book of Revelation. Think of Book of Daniel. Think of Book of Ezekiel. Think about all these prophecies where the Messiah returns and set things right. Where He rules with a rod of iron. Where have we heard that? Didn't we just read that a few minutes ago? That's one of the prophecies He fulfills. He's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. So much for the meek and mild, lowly child. When He comes back, it's not going to be a manger anymore, brothers and sisters. He's going to be a king. And on His name, on His thighs written a new name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the armies of heaven clothed in white, that is us, the church, are going to be following Him. And thus He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Don't believe that? Read the book of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 19. It's amazing that He fulfills all this. And once we understand that He believes all this, we come to another realization. It's not that people can't believe in Jesus. They would believe if they wanted to. You know, all those people, go watch people, and some of you might have done this, and I'm sorry if I step on toes, but how many of us have seen people buy lottery tickets at the gas station? Scratch off or otherwise. They believe they might have a chance of winning, and that's only 10 to the maybe fifth power. One in a million or something like that. This is 1 in 10 with 17 zeros behind it, and yet Jesus fulfilled it. Why can't we believe in much in what Bible says, the truth, as chances on winning 10 bucks on a scratcher? It's not that people can't believe in Jesus, it's that they won't believe in Jesus. They won't. Why won't they? Because they in their mind believe that they know better than God. And all of us, at some time, before we knew Jesus Christ, felt the same way. And I hate to say it, but sometimes even after we met Jesus Christ, we feel the same way. But I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Messiah that was foretold is the Messiah that came and is the Messiah that is coming again. And do not let Him find you wanting. You know, when the trumpet sounds, you can't run to the gas station. Oh, let's see if is Jesus going to come. By then, brothers and sisters, the die has been cast, to use another gambling term. Well, people that won't believe in Jesus, they tell us a lot of things about this Jesus that came. In fact, we do not believe what the wicked purveyors of evil say when they claim that Jesus did not exist. You still got people saying Jesus never existed. It has been proven outside the Bible repeatedly by ancient historians and ancient law keepers and everything else that the man Jesus of Nazareth did exist and that people believed in Him and people died for His truth. You know, you got to be some kind of stupid to die for a lie. You really got to know it's truth to die for it. And yet, many believers every day have the truth so firmly locked in their hearts, they give up what this temporary world has just so they can gain the eternal grace, eternal wealth, eternal pleasure, eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. Or they say He didn't exist, or they say He is not whom the Bible claims He was. You got people running around, Jesus never said He was God. Are you reading the real Bible or are you reading a comic book version? Okay? The real Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. And He also says that when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, referring to Jesus, that Jesus accepted the truth. And He also said, I and the Father are one. And it said in the prophecy, He is the everlasting Father, the mighty God. Jesus is God the Son. Period. So don't believe the filth that you hear. Listen to the Word of God and the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not lead you astray. Listen and see the changed lives and the miracles that God has wrought in this world. Even Jesus Himself said one time when they said, show us a sign or whatever. He said, if you don't believe in me and the words I say, at least believe on the miracles that you've seen. Now what other miracle can we see that is greater than life from the dead? Not only Jesus in the empty tomb, not only Lazarus, but our own lives, because we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and Jesus made us alive. Life from the dead, that's a miracle in itself. It's another miracle that He would love people such as us. I hate to burst your bubble, folks, but you know, we ain't all that. But the Bible is clear that God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that makes Him even that much more special in my book. We need to see the hand of God where it manifests itself in the hearts of people all over the world. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Did you know how to make bread or to change the oil in your car before somebody taught you? Did anybody in here know how to change the oil? I've got bloody knuckle scars to show that I didn't know what I was doing the first time I tried it. Someone had to teach me. You know, the first time I ever took care of chickens, I didn't know what I was doing. I had the chickens chasing me around the coop. I had the bag of corn, and the corn, it was leaking a little bit because that's the way my grandma would feed the chickens. She would have a little old burlap sack, she'd fill it full of cornmeal, poke a little hole, and then do like this, and the chickens would follow behind it. But dumb me, I was dragging the thing, and the chickens were chasing me. They were after the corn, but I thought they were after me. I had to be taught how to feed the chickens. I had to be taught how to change the oil. I had to be taught how to make cornbread. How did you learn to read or do simple math unless someone showed you how to do that? God's Word shows you the truth. It shows you how to believe, what to believe, when to believe. You can say, I don't need to change my oil until that little red light comes on and your motor locks up. You can say, I don't need bread until you faint from hunger. The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God and He came to this world to save sinners and to tell the truth to those who would hear it. So when you hear the truth, including the prophecies that we talked about, the coming Savior, the Savior that has already come, that is still here in our hearts and that is at the right hand of God the Father, from whence He shall return to judge the living and the dead. We need to believe it. God is teaching us the truth and we need to take it and we need to run with it. You see, the Word points to His coming. His first coming and His second coming. The very creation itself points to His presence. Your very heart yearns to know the truth. Now, you can deny it. But when you get in your private moments alone, and the weight of the world, and the weight of your own sin falls upon your head, you will realize that your heart learns to know what is true. And the Bible is very clear. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given unto you. That's not cliche. That is the truth. Seek who? The Lord while He may be found. Knock where? Onto the very doors of the throne room. Heaven. You remember in the book of Esther when she had to go before the king and she knew that if she went in there and he did not extend his scepter that she could be killed immediately? And you know the intestinal fortitude that it took for her to bust into that throne room? Brothers and sisters, we don't have to bust into the throne room. We have an earthly king, a heavenly king that gives us the key. And we can go before the throne of God anytime we choose because we are children of that king. And when we know that, it's a miracle. So, seek the Lord while He may be found. Knock on the door of the throne room of heaven. And then what do we ask for? We ask for the truth. And when He gives us the truth and we believe it, we shall be free. Jesus said, the truth will make you free. Well, if He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that means He's the truth. That means He makes us free. The same scepter that would come out of Israel, this same child that was given unto us, this same Lord and Savior who would later be crucified by men who knew not what they did. He is the one who was foreseen to come. Brothers and sisters, He came. He fulfilled those prophecies. The Word of God points the way to the manger, but it also points to not only the teachings of Christ, it points up Calvary's hill, and it points to the empty tomb, and it points to the hillside of Galilee. The hillside of Galilee where the angels ask, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in a like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. He's not going to come again in the manner of a manger. He's going to come again from the clouds of heaven down upon the Mount of Olives, and that mountain's going to split in half. He's not coming to Independence, Missouri. He's not coming to any other place on this earth than Jerusalem. And that's what the Bible says. And that's another prophecy. Now, if God fulfilled all these other prophecies, why do we think He's not going to fulfill what He said about the future events for us? Of course He will. You see, that is a prophecy for which we look ahead. And there'll be time, especially when we get into the resurrection season, that we'll talk about those kind of prophecies. But for now, we need to understand that the reason we celebrate His first coming is because we so eagerly desire His second. And all I can say to end that is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Into Your hands we commit our spirits, our hearts, our lives, our all. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I ask this with all my heart. Amen. Praise team. Remember that we look at these prophecies through the eyes of faith, through eyes of the truth that Jesus has opened up for us. A person who does not have the Holy Spirit, who does not have the mind of Christ, will look at the same words and they'll draw a blank stare. But you have been gifted. You have been gifted with, as I said, the mind of Christ. You understand that the Holy Spirit is within you, and you look at those prophecies through those lenses. And you see the truth through those eyes. Now what I'm here to tell you is just what I said a few minutes ago. If you look at it through the eyes of faith, you realize that Jesus is the only one that could fulfill those prophecies. And if He is the only one that could fulfill those prophecies, He's the only one that's going to fulfill all the other prophecies and all the other ramifications. And He is the only one that you can put your faith and trust in completely. And if you cannot do that, then I'm going to pray for you. If you have not done that but want to do that, come talk with me afterwards. If you don't know what to do, if you know you need to believe something, talk to me or any other of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can tell you the joy of knowing the Lord and Savior. Because brothers and sisters, just like I know He fulfilled the Christmas prophecies, He's also going to fulfill the second coming prophecies. And when He does, you best be ready. You know, I like to preach comfort and joy, since this is the Christmas season, comfort and joy all the time. The warm and fuzzies is what we used to call them. But brothers and sisters, there's a reason we need to have our warm and fuzzies now, because we will not get a second chance when He gets here. There is no, wheel of karma. There is no, if I die, I might get a second shot. There is none of that. Once you're dead, you can't get prayed out of purgatory into heaven because there is no purgatory, and you've already made your decision where you're going once your eyes close in death. But I'm here to tell you, we don't have to be forlorn about it either. We can be excited about it. We can be excited about celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior. Now, anybody that knows anything knows that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Okay? That's just the day that the ancient church chose to celebrate His birth. And that's what we do. And we should. We should celebrate Jesus, His coming, His going, His teaching, His crucifixion. Yes, should we celebrate His crucifixion? Yes, we should. You know why? Because without that, none of us would have a chance. And we couldn't celebrate the crucifixion without us celebrating His advent, His arrival, His coming. So brothers and sisters, ponder this week. Enjoy this season. Enjoy the candles and the lights and the leftovers and all that good stuff. Enjoy it because we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have the most God-given right to celebrate the joy of our Father in heaven through Jesus our Son. We have that right. We have that privilege. We have that honor. Never forget that. And if you want it, come talk to me. I know somebody who's going to hook you up. All right? Thank you. Praise team.